The men of valor are about to put notes in your hand. Thank you, praise team. It is a good night to hug a praise team member and tell them thank you for working and laboring to bring me to God's presence and God's presence to me. Because we don't have song services, house of the Lord. We have psalmists ministering to the Lord in the ministry of music and people having the opportunity to get caught up in that flow. As the notes are coming to you, on our last Wednesday lesson, which was early in June, because I was gone on the 10th for my mother's birthday, and then last Wednesday night, Brother Carl Baranczyk was here, and if you missed that message, I encourage you to go back to our website and review that message and look at it again and again, because some very good and basic understanding on prayer was presented by Brother Carl. But that message that I gave on the 3rd was entitled A Teaching Moment. And tonight we're going to the writings of Luke in chapter 13 for more life lessons. Now I need a designated reminder. I need a person to be the designated reminderer. I know that's not proper language, but the designated person who will remind me. Because as I finished the message today, I had finished it and was waiting for it to be typed up, and I was talking to the Lord, and he took me to the book of John, and he began to open some scripture and show me some things. And I just love it, and I got excited, and I wanted to share those things. And Daddy said, that's not the message that I brought you to. So what I've got to do is get this message done and then have someone, a designated person, that's going to remind me. Do I see a volunteer? We have a designated person. We have, even Joy's ready. Now she's going to get unready because I'm going to tell you what you're going to remind me. Remind me to go to John and share with you at least one insight that God gave me today after I finished the message that he gave me for tonight. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. A lot of times in Scripture, we're given just a glimpse of information and we're not given the whole revelation. And so if you were thinking, well, Pastor, that was probably Judas of Galilee who appeared about the time of Christ's birth and had led many people astray. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, they mention Judas of Galilee who raised up a bunch of people, and his main sermon was this: don't pay taxes to Rome. Now, a lot of people were drawn to that message because they were stingy and didn't want to give away their money anyway. Just like today, you can draw a crowd if you will teach on don't tithe and don't give offerings. Now, there's also a false doctrine in the church of people who tell you you have to pay tithe and you have to give offerings or God will judge you. So there's unbalance on both sides. The Word of God says tithe, Old Testament and New. Jesus taught on tithing. Paul taught on tithing. It's not just Old Covenant. It's not law. It was 450 years before the law because it's about a covenant relationship with God. Now, if you don't want a covenant relationship with God, don't tithe. But most people who want a reason not to tithe want it so they can keep the money for themselves, because they don't trust God to do for them what he said he would do. Because really, if you trusted God, there wouldn't be any argument. If you trust God, you would want to give him the 10% to see what he could do for you with it. But this guy, Judas of Galilee, got a big following because there were a whole lot of people who said, oh, wait a minute, I get to keep money that I've been given to Rome? This sounds like God to me. I'm going with you. And so he drew a great crowd with him, and they went off into the wilderness. And as Gamaliel said, nothing came of him because it wasn't God. So there is one school of thought that says these people, the Galileans, not a singing group from San Antonio, Texas, although Joel Perales and the Singing Galileans were a great musical group, and I loved the Hispanic flavor to the gospel. I still sing one of their songs once in a while when I'm brave enough to attempt it. Jesus was what? A Galilean. So people come to him. Hey, some of you homegrown, they got slaughtered by Pilate, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifices. Well, apparently, when Pilate came in and killed them, they were at one of their festival times or one of the feast days, because that's when sacrifices were offered. And so apparently, some Galileans were offering sacrifices, and Pilate came in, killed them, and their blood flowed on the altar where the sacrifices were being offered. So when it says their blood was mingled, that is as accurate a supposition as my spirit can agree with what they're talking about. The people tell our Lord, the king, of Pilate's cursed sacrilege against our Lord's home folk. We cannot of a certainty assume that these were followers of Judas of Galilee, but they were killed probably at one of their festivals or feasts where sacrifices were being offered, thus their blood was mingled with sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" What were the people attempting to do when they came to Jesus with this story? The same thing they were trying to do a lot, as Derek said, get him riled up. Why? Because most of the Jewish people, receiving him as king, thought, we need a king to lead us in insurrection against Rome and establish Israel back as a kingdom, not a servitude under Rome. So they came to point out to him, as some junk going on at home, Mr. Galilean. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all of the Galileans because they suffered this fate? Do you think this is the judgment of God being poured out on them?" In our nation, every time a national tragedy of some type occurs, there will be some idiot get on radio and television saying this was the judgment of God. I want so bad to get God's permission to kill them. God, I'll take them out. Just give me the nod, a wink. Lift one little finger, anything. Because I hate this mess. God is not judging anybody anywhere. When you read John 3, 16, 17, 18, and you read it in the original text, the King James says, "For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world." But the word translated condemn there in more accurate literal translations, "For God sent his Son not into the world to judge the world, because they that receive him as Lord are judged already in him. They that don't receive him as Lord suffer the judgment by not accepting his sacrifice for judgment that was to come." So at the cross, God judged the world. Understand this, church, because there's a whole lot of heinous teaching going on about it's appointed a man wants to die, and after you die, the judgment. Well, I died with him. I was judged with him. I was crucified with him. I was resurrected with him, and I'm now seated with him, and God can't drag me off of the throne, because if he has given me a seat, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God never changes his mind. If God seated Napoleon at his right hand, he will never drag him off the seat and go, "I heard that, Shucky Darn, you're going to hell." But you see, people are in churches not understanding the truth, and these lies bind them. And there's a heinous group of people going through the church today saying, this greasy grace message is of the devil. No, it is not. Now, when people depart from the message of grace and start developing a doctrine of grace, that you need to sin just to prove how great the grace of God is, or it's okay to do anything. Hun, if you fall off a wall, you can expect God to catch you or prepare a soft landing. But if you jump off the wall to see what he will do, ain't nobody going to cry over your bobo. And they certainly ain't going to kiss it. So grace is not an excuse to sin. It's God saying, my love is greater than the bad mistake you made, the failure you came short, because I redeemed you understanding the frailty of your flesh. If your flesh was a question, I wouldn't have redeemed you. So Jesus says, look, just because a few Galileans got slaughtered doesn't mean that that was God judging them or God's hand affecting them. Why? God is not in the judgment business. He's in the redeeming business. What they were implying was, did God single them out and judge them and punish them? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said, it's appointed unto the men once to die. You can escape that appointment by repenting. But that word doesn't mean to say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me my sins. The word repent is two Greek words combined, which means to change the mind's direction. Change the way you think, which is Romans chapter 12. Renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the washing of the word. Well, Pastor, what does the washing of the word mean? Let me put it to you in a way you can understand. My niece says, I can't remember people's names. I can't remember dates. I can't remember things. But if she hears a song two or three times, she can sing it. Are you listening? When you hear the word, are you identifying with it, or are you trying to get through it as quick as you can so you've served your duty to read it? Now, you can understand this if I say, the words of that song came washing over my mind, and I identified with it and was changed by it. Years ago, I heard Ray Price. He was doing a live concert. He sang, when the evening sun goes down, you can find me just hanging round, 'cause the nightlife. Well, those of you who know me know that I don't spend a whole lot of time listening to country western. In the early days when I was dating, I tolerated it sometimes because she liked it. But I like the Beatles, I like rock and roll, and I like the blues. So I like all three types of music. Yeah. Rock and roll, blues, and R&B. The rest of the music just doesn't do it for me. But that song, I identified with the melody so much that it's probably been 35, 40 years since I heard Ray Price sing it. It's been maybe 15, 20 years since I heard Willie Nelson sing it. But I still remember it because it washed over my mind and left an impact. What is the washing of the word? To let it come through your mind until it changes your opinion of it. You've all gotten a garment back from the cleaners with a spot on it or a stain on it. What did you do? You went back to the cleaners and you had them do it again because it didn't conform to your expectations. God had an expectation of what his word would do, and just to read it so you can say, okay, I read the New Testament, or just to read it because you feel that God wants you to read it, but you don't really want to read it, doesn't affect a change. So you read it until it affects you. So if you have to read it once or 50 times, the washing of the word is, I read it until my misunderstanding about it is gone. Well, Pastor, how often do I read it? I remember at one time I was reading Romans, the 8th chapter, and I read it every night for months. And then I started putting a tape recorder under my pillow, and I would play Romans while I was sleeping. I would go to sleep listening to Romans, because I knew that the subconscious mind could be at work while my conscious mind was unplugged. So that was my Romans unplugged tour. And I can't tell you how many times I went through Romans chapter 8, but one night, everything began to click because I had washed my mind enough to get the blockage out that was keeping me from understanding what it was saying. So when people ask you, what is the washing of the word? I want you to get this. It is continually exposing my thought process to a passage of Scripture until the Scripture changes the way I see it. So it's not the dousing of the word. It's not the sprinkling of the word. It's not a touch of the word. It's not having read the word. It is the washing of the word, and the effect is to change the way you think. Now, when you read it the first time, you will think a certain way. As you read it again and again and again, when your thinking about what you're reading changes, now I'm being washed by the word because the word is affecting my view of it. But unless you make the change of mind, everybody's going to perish. Judgment will fall upon everyone. But if you change your mind about me and who I am, not me, Yeshua, if you change your mind about me and who I am, right now you see me as a king. You see me as a ruler. You see me as your hope to reestablish the natural Israel, and I've come to establish the spiritual. Assessing blame, judging others, and looking for religious retribution have no place in the believer's life. I have been around some ungodly church folks. Tina wrecks her car, and they'll go, you see, that's God judge her because she is in pride. She had a newer car than me, and God was just putting her in her place. Hon, I have been around church people when someone's baby would die. That was God judging them because they probably had that baby out of wedlock. Church, ain't none of that your business. I had someone last week who wanted to discuss with me House of the Lord, they said, the church's opinion is standing on abortion. And I said, well, we don't have an official statement, but if you ask me, I'll tell you this. A lot of good people have made that mistake as well as many others. And in God's kingdom, there is no difference in sin. He said, all liars and murderers have their part in the lake of fire. So a person who tells a lie is no different from somebody that has an abortion. Well, Pastor, that's murder. Yeah, but God said sin doesn't have degrees. Well, now, this is a 10th degree sin, and this is only a half degree sin. No, sin is sin. What is sin? Violating God's will for your life, either intentionally or unintentionally, because there are sins of commission and sins of omission. So what is the stand of the church? Well, maybe one day we'll write one down, but right now the stand is this. Have you asked God to forgive you of that abortion, that murder, that lie, that theft, that embezzlement, that cheating on your taxes, just about anything except not honoring God with the offering, and then we just can't pray that prayer. No, no matter what it is. Understand this. The blood of our anointed Redeemer cleanses from most unrighteousness. Some of the minor unrighteous. All. So how do you respond to a person who has had an abortion? You put your arm around him and say, I am so sorry. I wasn't there with the truth in your time of need to help you through that. But I'm here now. Let's get this out of your mind and your heart. Well, Pastor, somebody's got to pay. They already did 2,000 years ago. Because he paid, you don't gotta. Do not single out the Galileans. Well, God must have, you know, God zapped them. No. And when something bad happens to people around you, don't invoke God's judgment. Assess Satan's blame. Somehow the devil stole from them. Somehow the devil lied to them. Somehow the devil cheated them. Don't pin it on God, because God's slate concerning them is empty. He said, I will remember their trespasses no more, not imputing their evil deeds against them, removing as far as the east is from the west. God ain't got a record of your wrong. Why? Your wrong stopped at the resurrection if you accept it. So salvation is not about saying, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I repent. Because the word repent has lost its meaning. I can say I'm declaring a fast. Am I declaring speed? Am I declaring an immoral woman? Am I declaring improper company? Am I declaring an abstinence from food or? Well, the word repent has come to mean, because of religious teaching, oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I did. Now, God don't want to hear what you did. Just shut up with that mess. Father, I thank you that the blood of your Son Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteous, big, small, ugly, nasty, hairy, or smelly. It don't matter. Cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And if that is the way you see me, then that's the way you see my sister, the way you see my brother. So how should I see my brother or my sister? Of course, there's a couple of people, you know, we need to keep a little something on. You see, churches have found that guilt keeps people in line quicker than truth. Come on, church. You know how church ladies are. Assessing blame, judging others, looking for a religious retribution, or God's getting even with them for that, have no place in the believer's life. Stuff happens. You may insert other terminology if you choose. Stuff happens. It does not always have a bigger meaning. Play the cards you are dealt with godly wisdom, and don't look for something bigger than what's going on. And Jesus continues, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed him were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Now that we've settled the issues concerning Galilee, here at home, remember down at the Pool of Siloam where I sent the blind man to wash and he was receive sight. There was a tower there, probably one of the towers along the eastern wall at that section. And a tower fell over and it killed 18 people. That's a pretty good sized tower. They was probably having a picnic down by the pool, you know, had some gefilte fish and bagels and lox and little family time, and kaboom, the tower falls over on them. If you decide to have a lakeside picnic, make sure there's not a tower leaning anywhere nearby. A tower in Jerusalem fell on 18 people. Were they just so evil that God had to judge them? Or did a tower simply collapse in a pool that would play a role in a miracle of our Lord's earth walk, a miracle of sight or seeing? Because now the Pool of Siloam comes up concerning spiritual blindness. Later it'll come up concerning physical blindness when cured that leads to spiritual understanding. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me." What is the lesson in this verse? Our Lord is saying, Peter, what I do in anybody else's life ain't none of your business. Your job is to follow me. Keep your mouth off other folk. Well, Pastor, we've got to do something about them because the sin they're living in. I'm glad there's not a pastoral election coming up. But understand this. Somebody else's life ain't none of your business unless your business is to restore them. But Pastor, folks is doing wrong. Hun, this may come as a shock to you. The first man on earth did wrong. The last man on earth will do wrong. What you got to do is keep yourself so clean that people see your example of godliness and are changed by the way you handle situations, not by the way you determine they should handle situations. Because you don't know what's going on in homegrown's life. You see some of it, but you don't know everything. And I've sat down with people, and on the outside, it looked like they had a problem. I remember one had a drinking problem. And I had been talked to by people about this person's drinking problem, and, you know, people in the church can smell it on them when they come to church. They know what they're doing. And sitting down with them, they didn't have a drinking problem. They had a faith problem because their wife was stepping out on them. And the way they dealt with it was just drink enough that I don't have to think about it. But all people could see was what they could smell and see. So the problem's got to be what I smell and see. But you see, he needed somebody to come and put their arm around and say, "Brother, what's wrong and how can I help you get past this?" Not, "Brother, you're drinking and I know you're drinking. You don't even hide it from me." No, don't assess people's evil. Don't even talk to them about their evil. Say, "How can I help you get past this problem?" Because the problem turned out that he didn't know how to believe God for his lady. And he couldn't divorce her and didn't want to leave her, but couldn't live with her. And so, what was his way? In his weakness, he turned to drink because there was a problem greater than his faith. Church. For a believer, you know them by their fruit. But for an unbeliever, the fruit may have nothing to do with what's going on in their life. The anger they're producing might be to cover something else. The hurt they're producing might be to cover something else. The grief, the sorrow they're going through may be symptom of something you can't see. So understand, there are two worlds at work. You never solve the world's problems with the world's answers. You never solve the church's problems with the world's answers. You solve both with God's answers. And to tell you the truth, there's a couple of people with problems I'd rather hang with than some people that are so righteous I can't stand to be around them. We praise thee, O God, for... Whatever comes, whether planned or out of the blue, be sure you are right with God. Because when stuff happens, You do not have time to realign your course. To give a life illustration of purpose, our Lord turns to an earthly object with a heavenly revelation. Y'all have all read this story from Luke, but God is wanting us to use these lessons He's giving in the school of Yeshua University so that as we're auditing these classes, we learn life lessons. So we go to the sixth verse. And He began telling them this parable. Again, what is a parable? An earthly illustration to explain a heavenly principle. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. All right, there's some things you need to determine here. A man had a fig tree. Most of the illustrations that God gave was about people of substance. So the man was a landowner. He had somebody working for him, doing his physical labor. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted not in his backyard, not in his field, but in his vineyard. So the man has living ground, the man has farming ground, the man has fruit ground. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. A landowner had a fig tree, a fruit-producing tree. The fig tree is also symbolic of Israel, and who is he talking to? Israelites. Which had been planted, the work of a laborer in his vineyard. The vineyard is different soil, treated differently, watered differently, and specifically selected for fruit production. This is not cropland. This is not the playground or the backyard or the driveway. This is ground set aside for producing fruit. Those of you who know anything about horticulture or planting and that kind of thing, you know you don't plant cactus in the same ground you plant roses. Why? The cactus need more sand in the soil. Roses need more acid in the soil. You want nice roses? You save your coffee grounds and you mix it with the soil because it will bring the acidic nature that roses need to get the deep, rich colors. Some people mix chicken bones. They'll break chicken leg bones and stick them in the ground next to their rose bushes because the marrow nourishes the soil. Those things don't help cactus. You need to water your rose bushes every day because they pull a lot of water out of the ground. Cactus, you water it every day, you'll kill it. Except blue agave. It takes a lot of water to make honey. Agave honey. The landowner comes looking for the fruit, the product of the tree, planted for his pleasure. Why was the tree in his vineyard? To produce what he wanted it to produce. Life is about what you do, not what you look like or identify with. Why have a fruit tree if it's non-productive? Why have a child of God if it's unproductive? Why have a saint if they ain't saintly? And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Why would you want to own a race car that didn't have a motor? I mean, Brian comes up and there's a Veyron, a Bugatti, sitting in his driveway with a big bow that says, "To Brian with love." You know what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to come around and open the back glass because he wants to look in and see if there's 16 brute cylinders under there. But what happens if he opens the glass and there's a Volkswagen engine or no engine at all? Why have $1.5 million Veyron if it ain't producing what that thing should produce? It looks like one. It's named like one, but it won't do what one should do. Why have the name child of God when you ain't got no fruit, no power? I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will may bear more fruit. God doesn't prune you because he wants to hurt you. God prunes you so you can be more active. If you have crepe myrtles in your yard, what do you do every February? You go back and cut them back. Why? You want them to not get blight. You want them to have more flowers. You want them to be richer. So every year you cut the branches back and it produces more. Every year, if you've got a good rose bush, you take a sharp knife and a pair of leather gloves and you use the sharp knife to cut at an angle the limbs off the rose bush front. Why? Because if you cut it with shears, it crushes the tip and will affect the rose. But if you use a sharp knife and a pair of leather gloves so you can put your thumb on one side of it and the knife on the other and pull it such an angle cut, it'll produce better, more abundant roses. Why? The pruning is not to make it look like a stubby bush. Proper pruning produces more roses and better, higher quality roses. Now I'm just flapping my lips because I don't know anything about gardening. Wouldn't catch me out there. The vineyard owner says to the vineyard keeper, for 3 years. Now 3 years is enough time for a fig tree to mature. 3 years is the time of ministry of our Lord. 3 years is a sufficient time to expect an ROI, or return on investment. 3 years may be a proper time frame for a convert to begin to produce fruit. Well, Pastor, I've been born again 33 years and I hadn't produced any fruit yet. Why are you cluttering God's ground? Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, Pastor, the fruit we're to bear, that's getting people born again, isn't it? No. The fruit that you're to bear are goodness, mercy, kindness, love. You're to bear a good testimony. You're to bear the likeness of God so that in any situation you reflect how God would handle that situation, not how your temper, your prejudice, your anger, your rebellion would handle it. Why take up room in the earth, leech that should be off of the soil? You can make that typo there. Everybody hold on while I make it. Leach off of the soil, waste space and water if you fail to do your purpose. Why be a consumer if you're not a producer? That's a good argument against welfare. And he answered and said to them, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. This is one of the great lessons at this point in this parable that he's giving for every born-again child of God to get a hold of. The laborer in the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers in. The laborer answers like an intercessor. Spare the unproductive tree yet one more year. Let me augment the way it's being tended. Have you ever seen that in this verse? Brother Ken, when I was reading this, and the Lord said to me, sometimes you need to change the way you're scratching the cat, because cats aren't smart enough to turn around. You see, if your cat don't like the way it's being scratched, you're going against the fur. the cat don't know how to tell you that ain't the way you scratch a cat. Cats are scratched with the fur, not against the fur. Why? Just one of those cat things. But if you want to keep a cat in your lap and don't want it digging into your skin as it jumps off because you're scratching against the grain, then learn how to scratch a cat. If your Christian behavior is offending every unbeliever around you, maybe you need to change the way you're treating them, because the problem might not be all the unbelievers. And so the intercessor doesn't say, well, Master, you know, you bought a dud tree. Master, you know, the birds have not been cross-pollinating like they're supposed to. Master, you know, you could have bought some better ground. This don't look like real fig tree ground here. No, what does he say? He takes the responsibility upon himself, because he is the one responsible to the master for the production of that garden he's been set in. Like Adam was responsible to the master for the garden he was set in. And so he says, let the tree alone. Just for this year, until I dig around it and I put fertilizer in the soil. Spare the unproductive tree yet one more year. Let me augment the way it is being tended. I'll loosen the soil, as the scripture says, break up the fallow ground. I'll fertilize it. I'll dung it. What is dung, fertilizer, manure? The pass-through of another life. Let me take the pass-through of another life and add it to this life. Sometime what's being cast off from other people would have value in your life. After this change in ministry, the tree, and it still denies its purpose, then you can cut it down. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, chop away. It's always too soon to give up on anybody until you've augmented the way you're tending somebody. God will not always strive with man. God winked at ignorance at one time, but now make the change of mind, repent. By this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit. The master turned an evil report into a lesson in life and growth. Instead of trying to discern where others are at, work on being the salt and light we are called to be. So he goes from them bringing him an evil report of what's going on with somebody else to how do you affect change in the earth? Fruit of the Spirit is desired by our Creator. If we're not producing fruit, why are we taking up room in the kingdom? Every believer doesn't produce the same fruit. Thank you, Derek. We're going to St. John. It's a joy to go there. Y'all know John chapter 1, John chapter 2. But the Lord drew me to an understanding of some passages. And so I want to take you there. We're in John, St. John, Big John, Gospel John. We're in the first chapter. And you know what's going on here. And so based upon this admonition tonight to bear much fruit, do what's necessary to bear fruit, the Lord, after giving me the message, I'd finished writing it down, it was ready to be typed up, and he took me to John, and I started reading, and he brought me to this, and I saw something that maybe you've seen 100 times, but I want to encourage some people that are listening tonight. to be steadfast, immovable, unchanging. Verse 31, John the Baptist is talking to people and he says, I did not recognize the Lord, Messiah, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And the Lord said, highlight. Now, when the Lord tells me to highlight, that means... So I got my red pencil out, and I started highlighting. And I said, okay. And he said, what do you see there? We won't bore you with what I saw there. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me there. He said, how many people do you think John baptized? I'm like, I don't know, but a bunch, because it said the crowds were flowing out there, so much so that the eldership in Jerusalem got nervous about what was going on with John. And they feared him because the crowds were so big, they hadn't seen anything like that at church. The Lord said, how long do you think he was baptizing? I went, you know, I'm kind of coming up on the short end on this discussion here, God. I don't know how long he was out there, and I don't know how many people he baptized. What's the point? And he said, read it again with me. When you read the Bible with the Holy Spirit, it's so much different than reading it solo. I did not recognize him. But Daddy God said to me, go to the wilderness and immerse people in water to prepare them for his coming. And the Lord said this, what if John had baptized 100 and quit? Dang, I've been out here in this hot sun. I've already dunked 100 people and nothing's changed. I've been at this for a month and nothing going on. We don't know how many days, weeks, months, years he's out in the wilderness saying, he's coming. Are you ready for his appearing? And the Lord said this to me, what if John had stopped baptizing? And he said, encourage the people with this. Maybe God told you to write somebody cards and letters, and you haven't seen any response from those cards and letters you've written them. Maybe God said to you, I want you to pray for that lost loved one, and I want you to keep them before me in prayer. And you, God, I've been praying for this fool for 5 years now, and I ain't seen no difference in them. Maybe God told you to teach a class. Maybe God told you to read passages of Scripture or the New Testament. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing all of Israel. Being able to receive the Redeemer depended on John being faithful to do what God told him to do day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. He kept dunking people in water until one day he got a witness. Jesus didn't come with a name tag, wasn't a couple of robed dudes with a shofar, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, he's doing faithfully, repeatedly, continually, ad nauseum in the natural, what God said do, and because he was faithful, the Son of God was revealed in the Son of Man in the course of doing the thankless, because the elders are going, what do you think you're doing out here? If you wasn't born into the high priesthood, we'd be judging you, dude. But it's a sin, according to our faith, to judge you because you're the high priest's son. And we can't touch you because the high priest could come down on us. But, you know, you're making a fool of yourself. You see anybody else in the priesthood out here baptizing people? All this time you've been out here baptizing people, what's come of it? And the Lord reminded me of a little verse of Scripture. When He comes, will He find you faithful? And so one day, up out of the crowd walks the Redeemer. And He said to some of the people who came to ask Him, "What the heck are you doing out here?" He said, "I don't know, but He's among us. I know He's here because I'm here. So He's someplace around here. He's among us. He's one of you somewhere." But in the faithful performance, in preparing the songs for service, in preparing the lesson for class, in showing up and making sure the doors are open, the envelopes are out, the buckets are out, in doing what God has set before me, continually doing, God's plan will be worked out. If I do not become weary in well-doing, what if John had become weary in well-doing? And the Lord said to me, "Bring this encouragement to the people." Sometimes the devil would like to point out the monotony of what you're doing. I keep showing up at that nursery, and half the time there's not even any kid there. And the other half of the time, dear God, there's kids there. But are you faithful because the appearing of the anointed Redeemer depended on John doing what didn't appear to be producing any fruit, but he continued to do it until fruit came. Now then, we find that he kept on baptizing people because he was so faithful to the call, he kept doing what God had called him to do, even though he had already produced the fruit that God called him to prepare for. When he comes, will he find us faithful? Are we able to overcome the monotony of, "I've been doing this for so long and I haven't seen anything"? Don't you know that had to burn on John? I'm a high priest's son. I could be back in Jerusalem training to burn incense in the temple. It's a cushy job. It's an easy job. I wait around. I watch Pop. He dies off. I step into his position. I've got job security. I've got an easy course here. Everybody's going to respect me. I get to wear the fancy robe. When I go out to eat, they give me free lunch because I got the fancy robe. But instead, God wants me out here in the backside of the desert. I'm out here in the Jordan up to my knees, and I'm dunking people by the dozens, realizing I'm not here to dunk people. I'm here to baptize people until I get to the right people. So how many people do you have to go through until you get to the person God has intended for your life to impact? And if you get tired of impacting the people you weren't sent for, you see, He wasn't sent to make straight the way of the Jews. He wasn't sent to make straight the way of the crowds. He was sent to make straight the way of the Lord, but to make that way straight, He had to go through all of that. Just me. There are times when Daddy and I talk, and ain't none of you ever been around for it. And I go, "God, I know the things You showed me in 1978. Where are they? God, I know the things that You've promised and the prophecies have been given through the years." This morning I was reminding God, you know, "God, we were standing in that bank building, 1985, and You had Sister Gail stand up and she gave a word that God had a campus for us, a place of unique beauty and splendor. God, I'm still looking for it. Where is it?" You understand what I'm saying, church? And then God brings this verse and says, "When I come, will I find you faithfully doing?" Because what if you're not? And so, whether people like it or not, whether crowds come or not, because I have showed up at church when absolutely nobody came and nobody was in the building but me, and we still went on with the song service, the message, dismissed, and I went home. And everybody there that night liked the message. Wasn't one person didn't like the message. And I've been there a couple of nights when it was just Lou and Stuart. But you see, God didn't call me to teach his people faith if they listened, if they came. He said, teach my people faith. So it's my job to show up and do what I'm called to do, because I would really hate to miss the Lord on the night that I decided not to go and he showed up. And through the years, I've had so many people go, you know, I knew I should have been at church Sunday. I knew it was going to be. Everybody told me I really missed it. Well, if you knew you should have been here, well, why wasn't you? Something told me that it was going to be special. But the truth is, I got bored with the monotony of nothing happening. So I became weary and well-doing, and I didn't show up, and something good happened. I really got tired of teaching that class, so one Sunday I just decided to sleep in, get an early dinner, and just blow it off. And that was the very Sunday that God had sent someone that you had a divine appointment with to reach for the kingdom, and the devil got you discouraged enough to miss your appointment. And all of those weeks, months, or years leading up to that day didn't mean a thing. Because when he came, he didn't find you faithful. He found you sleeping in. I want to encourage you. Rob, maybe you've been doing what God told you to do over and over again, and you don't see the profit in it. Ethel, maybe you've reached out again and again and again, and you didn't see it. But you see, faith never stops. Bob, we never give up on what God has put in us. There's things about God, about the ministry, about the church, about prayer. There's things that every time we get close to it, we light up. There are some people that when the anointing starts to move in an assembly, something in them rises up. What they don't understand is that they have a call of God to flow in the anointing, and the reason that occurs is when something deep is going on in the service, it will call out to the deep that's in you. Now, it may be someone teaching. It may be someone singing. It may be someone flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. It might be a prayer line where the anointing is going forth to set captives free. When you sense something new rising up when someone else is following God, understand this. Even if you haven't been called to it yet, God is preparing you for it. And the witness you're getting is, when that occurs in an assembly, whether it's a special assembly or just a normal assembly, when that occurs and I feel that in me, drawing me to what's taking place, that's God letting me know that I have an identity in that anointing and I can go there. Well, Pastor, what do? You find someone in that flow and you join their chariot. But you wait for the Lord to show you the right one. Because you identify with a music ministry, a prophetic ministry, a miracle ministry, a teaching ministry. You identify with it. Find someone that's got a good track record. And then hook yourself to that chariot. Join that chariot so they can mentor you in what they're doing. And then listen to what God is saying in you concerning that. And especially if you have found that you bear witness when a certain gift is in operation, then any time that gift is going to be in operation, be sure you're around to listen to what God is saying to you in those moments. Because once you become cognizant of what is deep in you that is being called to by the deep in someone else, you've got to start operating that enhancement to go further into that realm. But sometimes, Michelle, we just seems like I'm doing the same old thing over and over and over. Is it a thing that God has called you to? Is it a thing that eldership or leadership has brought you to, which is secondhand God's leading? If it is, then how do you know but for such a time as this you came to the kingdom? How many times do you think Esther got the knuckles on the door. It's your turn with the king. How many times do you think she had to get up every day and take the bath and water, then the bath and the oil and spices, have her hair done, get groomed, get all dressed up, and sit there, and Louise got the knock? He went through all that for nothing. He went to somebody else's bedroom. You got to hang around and wait, you know, it's 300 of us. I don't know how many times. But you see, she might have thought her whole purpose was to be here for the king. But what she didn't understand was her whole purpose was to be there for the king. And it was because she had been there for the king that when the king showed up, she was able to influence the king for the king. And all of a sudden, all of those times of having her hair fixed, the jewels put on, getting the special bath, being, you know, doused with the incense and the oils, all the times that the knuckles were on her door, everything fell into a purpose when Mordecai said, "Girlfriend, suppose you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This may be your destiny." Well, one day, John the Immerser, he wasn't known as John the High Priest in waiting. He wasn't known as John the son of the high priest. He was known as Duncan John. John the Immerser, the dunker. How would you like to have your identity changed from born into the priesthood, in line for high office, heir to the throne, to John the Dunker, the Immerser? But because he remained faithful to what God called him to do, one day he opened the doors of the kingdom for all generations. He prepared a crowd. He prepared an audience. He developed a following over those years of faithfully immersing people and saying it's going to happen. And what was the crowning moment of his ministry? Ta-da! His disciples follow him. Now the crowds are following him. I spent all this time to go, ta-da! Yet what will his eternal reward be? For not becoming weary in well-doing, but continually dunking, not knowing who he was waiting for, what he was waiting for, but knowing that it was God's will for him to wait for it. When he returns, would he find you faithful? Church, take courage tonight. God has blessed you. Now, Father, I decree that the blessings of obedience are on this people, the blessings of your will and plan and purpose. For the people of the house of the Lord have ears to hear accurately what the Spirit is saying. The people of the house of the Lord have eyes to see clearly what the word of truth is teaching. The people of the house of the Lord are filled with obedience and willingness to follow you and to pursue that which you set their hand to do. And they will not become weary in doing, but will understand when the Master comes for my appointment, I will be found faithful, doing what I've been called to do, producing the fruit he wants me to produce. I'll not be one who clutters the ground with unproductive presence, but I will produce the fruit of righteousness. And when he comes, I'll be ready for his call. I call you blessed and decree that God's hand is upon you, and he continually leads you in triumph. No weapon formed against you will prosper, but everything you set your hand to prospers. And the people said,
amen.
You're loved, you're blessed, go with God.